Good morning, everybody. I am Pastor Jeremiah, or Pastor Jay, so honored to be here at Mosaic House Church. Ooh, it's getting a little chilly outside, eh? I like the cold. Who likes the cold? Okay, is that your identity? If you love the cold, I'm Burton. I love the cold. Is that identity thing? Okay, won't debate that. Today is going to be a little tough topic. I was wrestling with this for many weeks. So Holy Spirit, guide these small words. And if you got questions, you can put them up and text it during the service, and we'll try our best to address it, okay? I'm going to try to be like Jesus, which means he doesn't like to satisfy what we want to hear. I got itchy ears. I want to hear this from the preacher. And then Jesus talks. What did you say, Jesus? Oh, that's hard. Oh, that's uncomfortable. So I hope that the Spirit will be the guide to our hearts. When I went to King's University, any King students here? Okay, hey, yeah. I graduated from there, survived King's. Well, I had a roommate who was into pretty heavy metal. And Edmonton has a really big heavy metal scene. So he invited me to a bar, I don't really drink that much, to meet his heavy metal friends. I'm like, oh, sure, I'll go there and just, you know, be a presence of love to my neighbors. And then he casually mentioned, oh, by the way, they're neo-Nazis. I'm like, what? And I'm like, is it okay if I go? He's like, yeah, it should be fine. They're not really racist. I'm like, what? Well, they really believe that every area of the earth, people should stay to their own kind. Not saying everybody's inferior, but they should stay to their kind. And for some reason, they believe Canada and America is for white people. I'm like, okay. So I'm like, should I go, Lord? So, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to go there and speak the truth in love. Come on. And when I get there to the bar, it's on White Ave, it's just big white guys, okay? Tattoos, leather, you know, spikes, leather and the spikes going on. I'm like, oh, Lord, what is going to happen? And I come in, I'm pretty friendly. Like, should I tell them the truth about what their identity is? I'm like, I played it safe, okay? I played it safe. Didn't say, but I had a great time, actually. They're really nice, kind. And then we decided, we're hanging out, and I decided to drive one of them home with my friend, and we dropped him off. He's like, oh, thanks so much, Leroy. Nice to meet you. Close the door, and we're driving back to our place, and I was like to my roommate, you know, they're actually pretty nice. And he's like, yeah, they are. Except that guy you just dropped off almost beat a Filipino to death last year. And I was just speechless. And I'm like, well, thank you, Lord, I survived. One. Two, I don't know if I could love that person, let alone speak the truth to them for their sake. Have you ever struggled when you find out someone else's identity is vastly different than yours? And to be a neo-Nazi is not a hobby, okay? You know, what do you do on the weekend? Oh, I golf and I'm a neo-Nazi. I'm like, what? It's a commitment. It's your whole life and being has to be invested into that. And today we're doing a series of hot topics. These are kind of pretty big topics we're exploring. And today's topic is identity. Why can't I decide my own identity? Why can't I decide to be a neo-Nazi, a social justice warrior? Why can't I decide my life, my desires, my orientation, what I believe? And in the face of people who are different, how can we speak the truth in love to people who are vastly different than us? So as we engage in this topic, ask yourself this question: who do you find hard to love and speak the truth to? And what we're going to explore today, how can we speak the truth in love? For one, how can we even say that one identity is not good compared to another? And also, how do we speak that truth in love to that person? Well, today we're going to go through Scripture as our guide. And we're going to go to this, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. If you have your Bibles, please turn there. And this is a good time, too. In front of you, there are something, should be something called sermon notes. It's a QR code. You can use your camera or whatever to click on that, and you could follow along that way as well and fill in the blanks. And the scripture is there too. Now, a caveat on this phrase, this is the little bit older NIV version, and it says, "For you are all sons of God." When he says that, we're talking not just males are included in the family of God, but all of us are children of God. However, I kept the word son there for a reason, which we'll talk about later. So hear the word son. Don't think gender, think child, okay? Okay, Galatians 3, starting in verse 26. Hear the word of the Lord. "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female." Now, quickly, I'll point it out here. I'll repeat it. Slave nor free, Jew or Gentile, but in the Greek, it actually says, neither is there male and female. We'll come back to that. There's a little bit different distinction there. "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights as sons. Because you are sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. Since you are a son, God has made you also an heir." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you've called us, you've redeemed us, not because of our culture, not because of our gender, not because of how much money is in our bank account, but because of your grace, a grace that clothes us, that covers us like a warm blanket, a blanket which unites all of us under your love, a blanket which is comforting and strong. So help us to know our identity in you first, and out of that, help us now to reach out, open our blanket wide to our neighbors and loved ones in a way which glorifies you, which stands on your truth, but proclaims your love to all creation. Help us do this, Lord. And as we are struggling with this issue of identity, may you use your small words, Holy Spirit, for your great glory today. We pray this in your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, this is what I believe God wants us to know today. You can write this down in your sermon notes. Because Jesus is God's child, we are children of God. Those who have been found by Jesus are now defined by Jesus. In verse 16, just before, a little before these verses we just read, Jesus is called the seed of Abraham. Jesus was the chosen one in the lineage of Abraham to bring about blessing to all the nations, for he was the Son of God. The Son of God, the same God who promised Abraham, an Old Testament figure, that your people, your purpose is to be a blessing to all nations. And then in verse 29, this is a declaration. If you belong to Christ, then you are also Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Because Jesus is the Son of God, is God's child, we now are children of God. We're entering into his family. We get all the promises and we are now heirs. And this is truly who we are in Christ. Those who are followers of Jesus, their number one identity is that you are a child, a beautiful child of God. That is the core of this passage. This is the thing that most emphasized here. And the question I was wrestling is, how do we deeply hold on, cherish this identity, and also share that truth, Share that identity in love. So what we're going to do today is three questions. One, why can't I decide my own identity? Two is, who can decide my identity? And three, how to speak truth about identity in love. Very, very simple. We'll just get right into it. Why can't I decide my own identity? Well, the reality is, no one can really decide their own identity. Tim Keller, the late Tim Keller, once said, identity is not who you are, but whose you are. You may hear a lot of people saying, you know, why can't I decide who I am? To choose who I am, whether it be a social activist or a neo-Nazi, whether it be an orientation, whether it be all these things, why can't I be the decider of that? The reality is, it's not up to us. Most of us here in Canada are situated between two types of identity, two pathways to determine our identity. The first one is the traditional way that is kind of understood in terms of duty. That is, you are who you are based on your social role. If you grew up in the old country, if your family were farmers, guess what you're going to be? A farmer. Like Jesus' time, his dad was a carpenter, so what did he become to be? A carpenter. Yeah, that's who he was. Your identity is based on your duty to your family. My mom's from the Philippines, and her duty, her identity is based on her family. All the money she makes here is not for herself, for her own big house, nice things. Her identity is tied up in supplying and having a roof over her family in the Philippines, sending money over there. That is who she is to be. She's a Filipino who supports her family. Does that make sense? That's who you are. It's decided by society. Now, the new kind of way, kind of the Western way, kind of come out of Europe and North America, is kind of the modern way, which basically says, you don't have to let people, the culture, your society tell you who you are. You decide who you are. You look deep down inside and say, yes, this is who I am, and you decide. It's not about decision, not about duty, but it's about decision. I decide who I am. I look at all these choices and be like, ooh, I like that one. I like that one, I like that one. And that is who I am. Now, we're gonna come back to these two, okay? Now, I think these identities in Canada are kind of mixed. So I grew up here in Canada. I still got that Filipino mother whispering in my ear, be a good Filipino, give me a good boy. At the same time, my mom's like, don't give money to the Philippines. That's my job. They're trying to make a new way, a new path for me on more of my own decision. And there's good and bad to both. We'll come back to that, okay? Now, these identities are a part of who we are. We can't escape that. But they are not the fundamental part of who we are, the core of who we are. Scripture says that we all, humans, are made in the image of God. That is, we have infinite worth and beauty because God himself, the God of great glory, made us. I like how Pastor Victor said, if you want to compliment somebody, say, oh, you're looking heavy today. Or you're looking big. It's because heavy and glory is the same word, weight. It's not saying you're physically, but I see a lot of weight in you. You look heavy. There's beauty. That's every single human being is made in the image of God. However, though we started beautiful and good, because the first human sinned against God, the image of God has been kind of broken or marred or a little bit twisted up, and we became broken inside. And the Bible says from that moment on, there became this cosmic war of two sides. One is the covenant and glory of God, his kingdom. And the people there are called the children of God, part of his family. The other side is the kingdom of sin and death. And the people that live under that are slaves to it. Ephesians calls them the children of wrath. And in this broken system we are in, there are three kinds of slaves that Paul kind of talks about. The three slaves are religious slaves, economic slaves, and slaves of sexism. An ancient Jewish prayer during this time was, "Blessed be he that did not make me a Gentile, did not make me a boor or a peasant or poor," or another version, "it didn't make me a slave. And second, praise the Lord, it wasn't made a woman." The world did not see each other as siblings in a loving family, but rather as slaves vying for power and position in this dark, evil system. Religious slavery was the main thing that Paul was batting against in this book of Galatians. In Galatia, there was a segment of Jewish Christians who believed to become a true follower of Jesus, to become truly identified with his life, you have to give up your old culture and become Jewish. You have to follow all the Jewish laws in order to truly follow God. And Paul, he is really adamant against this. No, you do not. And he actually calls it in another part of Scripture, what you are doing is calling people back into another form of slavery. Following law did not bring you salvation to begin with. Why are you going back to that? There's freedom in Christ for Jews and Gentiles. And when we hold on to our cultural identity so tightly like the Jewish Christians did, it causes us to be enemies between each other, between different nations, and also separates us from God, who called his son Jesus to be a blessing to all nations. The second slavery is the economic slavery. Now, back in the day, slavery is a lot different than what we think of slavery today. It wasn't tied to one's culture or race primarily. It wasn't like the Atlantic slave trade, which targeted specifically African peoples, and also, in some areas, indigenous peoples, because they were looked down upon and enslaved them. Rather, you became a slave because you couldn't pay off a big debt. You're like, oh, there was no bankruptcy that day. If you had to pay off a debt, you got to find someone to be their master and pay it off until you can get it off. Now, it's a little more complicated than that. But what happened was, because of that slavery, those who were successful in life got richer and powerful. And those who were stuck in life on welfare, they got worse and worse. They couldn't get out of their debt and slavery. And God in the Old Testament provided a way where slavery didn't have to happen, where this divide between rich and poor didn't happen through called the Year of Jubilee. I'll summarize it. In every 50 years, people who were enslaved and had debts had it all forgiven. And people who had their lands, had to sell their lands to keep living, it would all be given back, which is good news for those down there, the enslaved and the poor, but bad news for the rich people who got all the money from slavery, got up all the land, and were wealthy. And because of that, it didn't happen. Nobody was able to give up what they had gained, and slavery became an integral part of the economic system in Rome, and it was even part of the church. There were slaves coming to church. And Paul is saying, your identity is in Christ, not whether you are a slave or poor or rich. The last one is there was a slavery of sexism. Women were seen as second-rate citizens, and they were not free. One example in terms of sexual immorality, in Roman understanding, women were expected to be a virgin before marriage and to remain faithful during when they were married. They weren't allowed to sleep with anybody. That's probably a good thing, right? However, the husbands, they were expected to have lots of business, funny business. Actually, he was encouraged with a whole bunch of different people. It didn't matter the gender at all. It was all about power in that realm. And after they were married, guess what? They were expected to do more business, go on more business trips, especially to slaves, which made them vulnerable, and to those who were sexually exploited at the time in the prostitution industry. Women were slaves, and the reason why I decided to keep we are all sons of God is because if you came to a person, I have good news, you're a daughter of God. They'd be like, that sucks. I don't get an inheritance. I don't get a life. I have no rights. There's no difference if I'm a daughter of God or if I'm poor on the street. So when they say you are now a son of God to all the women, you have equal rights. You are considered by law a son of God. That is, you have equal rights to the Son. You get all the blessings that the Son gets in this culture, you're to you. There's no difference anymore. Does that make sense? So when I say sons of God, I'm not saying that sons are better, but you are now, all of you are included to what the Son would have gotten. There is neither male or female, son or daughter in Christ. And unfortunately, the reality was in this, there's slaves, the women were slaves in this culture. Now, this is based on the traditional view, right? You are who society tells you to be. And this can be very crushing because it maintains a status quo. It maintains injustice. And if we stayed in that tradition, Jesus would have never been a rabbi. He should have stayed a carpenter. But also, now we're in this new modern society. I'm not sure about you, but I get anxious thinking about what I want to be when I grow up. There's so many choices. How am I supposed to know who I am and what should I do? So maybe like you, you go on a Google search. Who am I? Or who should I be? And based on your recent searches, the algorithm and Google tells you, oh, you should be this, by the way. Oh, you know what? I think you should. I know who you are. Let me tell you who you are. And they're probably listening to you right now. Oh, you go to Mosaic House. Okay, you like this. Oh, your heart rate is going this high during this part of the sermon. Oh, let me tell you who you are. In the end, even though we say, oh, you can choose who you are, in the end, AI tells you who you are. If you have no sure identity of who you are, someone's going to choose. Somebody's going to tell you who you are. In reality, you cannot decide who you are on your own. And if we leave it to the world system, what I believe that this society is trying to do is just to make us consumers. Because this whole world is centered around greed and money. That's how society functions. Build up the economy. And if we simply say, oh yeah, I'll just decide who I am, we'll be pushed to be consumers. People who buy and sell, people who eat and poop and live. And money is turned up around and around. And we will still be slaves. No wonder I'm anxious when oil prices are low, or the economy's not doing, recession is coming. Because I struggle with I'm a consumer who's enslaved to that system. And even with all our choices, even though we're supposed to be modern and enlightened, guess what? There is still inequality and injustice between nations, between genders, and between the rich and the poor. Is that right? Even our choice did not remedy that. Bob Dylan says that we have got to serve somebody. Whether it be the devil, whether it be the Lord, there's no really in between. We are still slaves. So let me ask you, identity is not who you are, but whose you are. So whose are you? Are you a child of God or a slave? Second question is, who then can decide my identity? And the Sunday school answer is God, Jesus. Jesus came to bring us a new way. Because Jesus is God's child, we then are children of God. Before Christ, both, if you look at this passage, before Christ came, both the children of God and God's family and the slaves of the world were under the curse of sin and death. All of us were not free. We could not be who God created us to be. We hear here in verse 7, so also when we were children, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Now, we don't
exactly know what Paul's talking about by basic principles of the world. It could be a few things. But what he's generally saying is, because of sin, this whole world system is broken, and all of us became slaves in it, even the children of God. But then Jesus came to do something new. Because Jesus is God's child, we are children of God. Now, those of us who have looked to Jesus, looked to him dying on the cross for the freedom and the forgiveness from our sins, who accept who Jesus is, the Son of God, who loves us, who came to us to redeem us, to make us his child. Those of us, the scripture says, we are now united with Jesus. There's this kind of this weird and mysterious connection between Jesus, who is God's child, and us, who are children of God. We are now in Jesus, and Jesus now is in us. And the image that Paul uses here is baptism. And I love this image. Back in the day, it says, those who have clothed yourselves with Christ. Back in the day, when you had a baptism, you would take off your old clothes and throw them away. You get baptized, and the baptism represents you dying with Christ under the water when he was on the cross, and then being raised to life again when he rose 3 days later. And as you get out of the pool all wet, you're given new clothes. You're given this new identity. You are no longer primarily slave, free, Jew, Gentile, male, or female. You are primarily now a child of God. Oh, what good news. And as children of God, we can now say with Jesus, verse 6 and 7, because you are sons, that is, you get all the privileges of sonship. Let's say, because you were all children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, a spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. If you know that term, it's a term of great intimacy. You can call God, the creator of the universe, Daddy, Tata, Papa. And you are no longer a slave, but a child. And since you are a child, God has made you an heir. And this is really good news in terms of our identity. Jesus transforms our cultural, economic, and religious, and sexual identities and puts them in their proper place. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, meaning we don't have to perform or change our culture in order to be accepted by God. We are already God's child through Christ. We don't have to be successful or wealthy, or even we don't have to be poor in order to be accepted by God, but we are already God's child through Christ. In fact, the church ought to be the place where the rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, worship together, are united in Christ. And also, we don't have to be a man or a son to be accepted by God. We are already God's child through Christ. In fact, the church should be a place where people of all genders, male and female, can come together and feel accepted and loved and equal. It's not as if these identities are erased by Christ or disappear. Rather, as the great African theologian St. Augustine says, they are reordered. All these little identities, gender, race, yada, yada, are a big second to our primary identity in Jesus. We are a child of God before our culture, wealth, or gender. And the reason I love coming to Mosaic House and seeing that diversity, the reason we can do this is not because we have a common interest. It's not because we are same age, same gender, same culture, but the reason we can come in all unity is because we are united in Christ. We are one in his body. That is the main identity, and that is what Paul is emphasizing here. Because Jesus is God's child, we are children of God, because that is who we are. Last point. So then, if Jesus can decide our identity, how can I speak truth about identity and love? Now, not everybody will agree that Jesus is the only one who can define our identity. And if that is true for you, I'm glad you're here. I would love to learn from you, listen from you. And if that's you online, thank you for coming. We would love to, I would love to personally hear more about what your identity is and how you came to that identity. But for those of us who have been defined by Jesus, let me give you just two quick points. Speaking the truth in love looks different between siblings and neighbors. Now, the point of Paul's letter here is to talk to the followers of Jesus, those who are already united in Christ. And in his book, he is tough on them. Verse 1 in chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" It's not a good way to start a party conversation, okay? Or table fellowship, okay? Don't start table fellowship that way. But the point is, he is using logic, using scripture, using this strong tone because he is considering them siblings in Christ. Now, you talk to your sibling way different than you talk to a coworker, don't you? Well, I hope you do. When you see your sister or brother do something wrong, you're going to tell them straight. And it might not always be pretty, okay? But there, you can do that because you assume there's a connection there. You're family. You're supposed to call each other out. And it's messy, but you love them. You're connected to each other. And how we then relate to siblings, as Paul's doing, is very different the way we relate to the rest of the world. And this is how we relate to the rest of the world, and we've done this a couple times in Mosaic House. We are called to bless them. It's an acronym for us reaching out to people who don't know Jesus. One is begin with prayer. Cultivate that love for them. Two is listen to them deeply. Third is eat. Eat with them. Share meals. Share life together. And S is share your own story, how Christ has changed your life, and also finally share the story of Jesus. And the first three is how to love, how to engage the other in love. The last two is how to speak the truth. Before we can speak the truth, we should do the first three things here. And in Mosaic House Church, we do this most through house churches. We invite people to our house church. We do life together. We invite them to eat. We pray together. That is how we show love. And in the midst of that great love for God and for others, we can share the story, the truth of who Jesus is. And let me just pinpoint the one listen. As I've been researching this, listen is a big word right now. Unfortunately, because of the media, because of the past of Christianity, and also people's personal experiences, many people who are non-Christians assume Christians hate those who disagree with them. Not all do, but I've met many who they just can't stand Christians, and they're going to assume that you're going to hate them already if you even start to say, oh, I think of another way or think of another thing. And they may even believe that Jesus hates them. That's why it's very important to deeply listen to where they're at, how open their heart is. There is a time to share about Jesus, and that was the Holy Spirit. If he tells you, you go. But there is a time, especially in this culture, to show people who the real Jesus is. Does that make sense? There's a time to talk about you, but there's a time to model by the Holy Spirit what it looks like to be accepted and loved by Jesus. And that is when we can, hopefully by our love, share the story of Jesus and share our own story. And especially with people who aren't Christians, the main point of telling the truth is not to correct them first, but to point them to Jesus. He is the capital T truth we share. Don't go in there like, I'm a Christian. I don't agree with LGBTQ and homosexuality. That's not a good way to show love and truth. The main truth we are called to share is the capital T truth. Because what good is it if they have the correct or right perspective on gender, culture, and economics if at their core, they're missing the most important identity, which is Jesus. Even if they have all the right theological identities, the Bible says they're still a slave without the good news of Jesus, who becomes his child. Become their child. So I encourage you, let the Holy Spirit lead. I'm not saying this out of fear, but out of love and wisdom. How we are called to speak the truth. Capital T is for identity crisis first, capital T truth is first, then comes the rest as the Spirit leads. Last one, this is the toughest one for me. Before you comment on someone else's identity, make sure your identity is centered in Christ. I think there's so much debate in the church right now. It's so ugly, and I would say ungodly, because for many of us, our most important identity is not Christ, but something else. Now, if my identity, first, is that I'm a Filipino, my race and my identity, there is no way I can love a neo-Nazi. Never. Because when he said, oh, I beat a Filipino last year, if my identity is being a Filipino, he just attacked the central part of who I am, and I am going to fight back. But if my identity is first in Jesus, and then a Filipino, even though it hurts me deeply, my identity first is in Christ, who loved me even when I was his enemy, even when I was hateful towards other cultures. And when my identity is Christ, even though it is hard, even though it's impossible without God's help, I can love people who are totally wrong in their views. Because Christ died to redeem that identity as well. And let me just say this, we can't do this on our own. We are united with Christ. He is the one reminding us by his Holy Spirit, comforting us, telling us over and over again, your identity in Christ, in me is first. Everything else is second. That's why I missed this, but I'll read it again here. Galatians 2:20 is, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ is the one reminding us, changing us to put identity in him. I'll give you a story now. I have been really struggling with the pronoun debate. And I've been really struggling, should I put he, him on my email signature, on my Zoom account? You guys know what I'm talking about here? And it's been a big, big struggle for me. And I resisted, saying, I don't want to do that. I believe the truth is there's only two genders, and I don't feel right in my heart to kind of buy into that, and it doesn't sit right. And I was wrestling this with a lot. I was wrestling with it a lot with God. What should I do, Lord? What should I do? And I'm not going to tell you what you should do. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. But I heard the Holy Spirit saying, are you struggling with this? Are you uncomfortable with this situation because your identity in me is secure? Or is it because your gender identity is too highly valued? That is, are you uncomfortable because of my identity crisis here first and then male is here? That's why, because I want to stand for truth? Or is it because I am elevating my male identity here? And I've seen the pronoun debate as an attack on my gender identity. And you know what? The Holy Spirit revealed to me I was doing this. I was holding my maleness too high than Christ. And what, you know why I did that? Because I don't fully accept God's love. I struggle with, does God really accept me? I don't know. So I'm going to be a really good male to try to earn God's favor. I'm going to try to be a really good Christian and a male, then God will accept me. Does that make sense? In reality, God's already accepted me. No matter what happens here, he's already accepted me. And these identities now have very little value compared to the worth of being in Christ. Because of that, I have decided to, yes, I put he, him. One, because it affirms maleness, doesn't detract from the scripture, but also it's a way to love my neighbors. And it's a way for me to say, I am Christ, in Christ first before I'm a male. Now, again, I'm not going to tell you what to do. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. But rather, whenever these issues come up and you're feeling uncomfortable, ask yourself these questions. Am I uncomfortable because Christ is my identity? Or am I uncomfortable because something other than Christ is my identity? I think God has given these opportunities of being uncomfortable to draw us closer to Him, to make us more look like Jesus. And I pray the Holy Spirit will guide you as you wrestle with these faithfully and in love. Okay? So this is what we've looked at so far. Why can't I decide my own identity? Who can decide my identity? And how to speak truth about identity in love. Those who've been found by Jesus are defined by Him. For because Jesus is God's child, we are now children of God. As a way to remind us of who we are in Christ, we're going to speak together the Heidelberg Catechism. Anybody familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism? It's basically a summary of Scripture. And the very first day, they kind of go back and forth in days, is who we are in Christ. And it's a beautiful picture of who we are in Christ. So if you could put it up, Anton, the Heidelberg Catechism for us. You can't, is something wrong with it? Okay, let's do option two. How about close your eyes? And let me read this as a way to set our hearts and our identity in Christ alone first, okay? First one is, question is, what is your only comfort in life and in death? Answer, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation, because I belong to Him. Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Lord, thank You so much for Your good news in Christ, that we are Your children, and that is the primary reality of who we are. And Lord, we are kind of feeling stuck sometimes. We want to just speak the truth so loud that everyone will hear. We're feeling a sadness that Canada is not what it used to be. That this world is crazier, and it's hard to raise children here. It's hard to be a witness here. So Lord, I pray that You'd bring comfort by Your Holy Spirit, knowing that in life or in death, You are God alone. And when it is hard, and even when we fail, we bow to Your knees in forgiveness, knowing that it's not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. By His Holy Spirit, You are watching over us, strengthening us, guiding us. You are the one guiding us to speak Your truth of who You are and Your commands in love. We pray this in Your wonderful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.